Good morning, and once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see all that we have with us today. Those of you visiting with us from the area, we are grateful for your presence as always, and we do invite you to come back and be with us at every time we assemble together. We meet every Sunday night at 6 o'clock for an evening worship service similar to the one that we are engaged in right now, where we will again study another portion of God's Word and sing praises together. And then, of course, we have Bible studies on both Wednesday nights at 7:30 as well as Sunday morning at 9:45. And you're invited to each and every one of those services. It is our prayer and our hope that as we study the Word of God and as we engage in worship, that God is pleased with our efforts, that we are true to the pattern that He has established for us within His words. And as always, if you have questions about something that you hear or something that you observe, we would be more than happy to engage in a discussion concerning that following the services, or perhaps arrangements can be made for further study if a quick answer cannot be given to your questions about God's Word. We continue to deal with the subject of basics throughout the year 2014 as we've been engaged in this study, a year-long study entitled Back to the Basics, where based upon Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Hebrew writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need someone teach you again the first principles, the fundamentals. We need to remind ourselves from time to time of what the fundamentals are. And it is my hope that as we have engaged in this year, and we're well over halfway through the year, that many of the things that we have studied have served as reminders of to us as to why we are here and who we are. And what I mean by who we are is as children of God. Of course, we have talked about in great detail who God is. We've talked about the Godhead. We've talked about the Bible as the Word of God. And we've addressed the subject of authority. And we've talked about the New Testament church. And now we are engaged in a subject where we are dealing with God's plan of salvation. And that is our study for the month of August. And thus far in the lessons that we have addressed in dealing with this subject, we've talked about the grace of God. And if you were to summarize the grace of God, it is God's part where our salvation is concerned. God has done for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And we, in discussing the subject of grace, noted that grace is the prime factor where salvation is concerned, or the primary factor. Were it not for the grace of God, no amount of faith would help at all. No amount of submitting to the will of God would help if it were not for the grace of God. So God has done His part. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He revealed to us His love in His Word. He established the church as a demonstration of His manifold wisdom, through which we may assemble together with others of like precious faith and build each other up and find those who are standing for the truth in the midst of communities and a world that on a daily basis seems to become more and more godless. And then we talked last week about the subject of faith, which, if you were to summarize what faith is man's part in obeying God. And it's actually a term that can mean simply the idea of believing or a mental understanding of God and what He says, but also, in many instances, it is a reference to everything that we do, our part where salvation is concerned. And we talked about that last week. We talked about four different ways that the term faith is actually used, including sometimes the word the faith is used, such as Jude verse 3, which describes everything associated with our salvation and so on. And that brings us to what we want to deal with in our lesson today. We want to talk about works. Or we want to talk about obeying the gospel. That is, doing what God tells us to do. And it's important that we understand this as well as the other aspects, because we know that many in the religious world teach that all one needs to do to be saved is simply mentally acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. They call it faith. They call that believing. Well, certainly that is a part of faith, and that is a way in which you believe. The belief that we find in Scriptures is an obedient belief. It is a belief that will do what God says, and we talked about that toward the conclusion of our lesson last week. And we're going to talk about it a little more today. We're going to talk about what one needs to do in order to be saved. Or another way of describing that is we're going to talk about obeying the gospel. The gospel being God's message of good news and our need to respond to that message that God has delivered to us. So let's go ahead and get started talking about obedience and what obedience is. And as we have done in every one of these lessons dealing with our salvation, we've defined the terms from a standpoint of the way that they were used back in the first century. That is the Greek usage of these particular words. And the word obey, the word obedience is found a number of times in the New Testament. And it is found both as a noun and as a verb, and you have the words up there. I'm not going to pronounce them or anything like that, because it won't mean anything. But the definition does. When we talk about the idea of obedience, we're talking about a state of being in compliance. And I like that description of what we're talking about there. You are complying with whatever instructions that are given. And typically that word obedience is a noun. It's a noun, so it's describing a state that you are in. But it can also be a verb, or obey, which means to follow instructions. And that's the simple description of it. Now, when I talk about what it means to obey, that is a term that I'm convinced we understand. You know, it's obey pretty much means the same thing in the English language that it meant in the Greek when the Bible was written. And to the Jews in the Hebrew Old Testament. Obey means to obey. It means that you do or you don't do what you're told. You follow instructions. And not only does it involve doing what you're told to do, it also involves that you do it the way that you are told to do it. That's a part of obedience. And you do it to the degree that you're told to do something. It's important that we understand all those things. I remember a number of years, Coleman, who's mentioned in our announcements, you know, he used to give the illustration of obedience, and he talked about the farmer, and I know I've used it on numerous occasions. A farmer that's going into town, and he gives his son a set of instructions. He says, I want you to go repair the fence. I want you to paint the house. And I want you to dig a well right here. And he goes to town, and when he comes back, he finds that the fence has been repaired. He finds that the house has been painted according to his instructions. But he finds the well is over here. And the father says to the son, why have you not obeyed me? And the son says, I did. I did everything you told me to do. I dug the well. I repaired the fence. I painted the house. I did everything. He said, but you put the well over here. I told you to put it over there. Yeah, I know, but this is a better place. I think this is where the well belongs. And of course, the father explains to the son, I wanted it over there for a reason. And I told you to put it over there. The only reason you repaired the fence is because you agreed. The only reason you painted the house is because you agreed with me. But the fact that you built the well over here, you did not obey me. You did what you wanted to do. And we need to think of obedience in those terms. Obedience is not just simply doing or not doing. It's also doing it the way that you're told to do it. How many people today profess to obey God? Profess to know Him. But they do things their own way. They add to His Word. They take away from it. So, it's very important that we understand what obedience is. And I will tell you right now that the Bible talks a great deal about the subject of obedience. And we're not going to look at these passages here, but in Ephesians 6:1, children are told to obey their parents.
Colossians 3:22, servants are told to obey their masters. Titus 2 verse 5, wives are told to obey their husbands. Hebrews 13, 7, we are to obey the elders. We are told in Romans 13, 1 to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And that word subject, be in subjection or to subject to, means to obey it. Do what they say. And incidentally, an observation to be made in that, there's a number of words in Scripture that mean obey, even though it's not the word obey. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That expression, does the will, that means to obey. Obey is just straightforward and simply. It means to do, to obey what God says. And isn't that what obedience is about? Now, there's also a number of passages dealing with obedience in Scripture that are, shall we say, relevant in dealing with our salvation. And first of all, is the greatest example of obedience of all. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, it had never really dawned on me that there's at least three passages that specifically use the word obey, talking about what Jesus did. Three passages. And I've quoted every one of them a million times, and you're familiar with every one of them. But we always quote them in different contexts. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 19. A passage where Paul is dealing with the faith of Abraham. And talking about also the faith of Abraham and Moses. And the faith of Jesus. And he talks about the sins of Adam. And he talks about how in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 19, where he talks there about, therefore as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, verse 18, resulting in condemnation, even so through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's talking about Adam, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's talking about Jesus. He obeyed the Father. He did what the Father commanded him to do. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, here you have a passage that talks about the mind that was in Jesus and how he was being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or a seizure to be equal with God, and the idea being there that he was God and it was not wrong for him to claim to be God because he was God. But he made himself of no reputation. He left heaven. He came to this earth not to be treated as a king that he was, but rather to be abused. And that's what Philippians chapter 2 points out. It says, being found in appearance in verse number 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He became obedient to the point of death. And then, of course, there's Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 8, where you read that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. And on the cross, he gave the greatest example of obedience. Now, there's another passage dealing with the life of Jesus that demonstrates his obedience, though the word is not used. And that is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44. Here we find Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying to the Father. Oh, my Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. That's submission to the Father. That's obeying the Father. That's learning obedience by the things that he suffered. He goes on after that and he says, your will be done. Again, he prayed it three times. Your will be done. That's what obedience means. And we find no greater example of obedience in our need to obey than the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be obedient. And in Scripture, you find examples of those who were obedient. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8, it talks about by faith Abraham obeyed. When God gave him instructions to go to a foreign land, Abraham obeyed. He did what he was told to do. There's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 6 and in verse number 7. You read in that particular text there, it says, Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, that ties obedience to our faith. You know, when you talk about faith being merely believing in God, just believe in God and you'll be saved. It says here that they were obedient to the faith. Their faith prompted them to do what God told them to do. That's what obedience is. And there you find the example of as many in Jerusalem were turning to God, turning to Jesus. That included a great many of the priests who knew the law and knew that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. Paul commended the Romans, both at the beginning and at the end, by saying, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his names. Obedience to the faith. Faith lends to obedience. And I contend that based on James chapter 2, we talked about it last week, 14 through 25, you cannot separate true faith and obedience. They complement each other. They go hand in hand with one another. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, Peter there says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He talked about how they had purified their souls through obeying the truth. How are your souls purified? By obeying the truth. One thing that we will learn in a couple of weeks as we deal with the subject of baptism is one thing baptism does, Acts 22:16, it washes your sins away. It makes you clean. It purifies you. Well, here we find their souls were purified by obeying the truth of God's Word. It's one thing to know God's Word. It's another thing to do it, isn't it? Let me ask you, do the demons know God's Word? Did they know who Jesus was? James 2, about verse 19? Yes, but they trembled. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, a chapter in which Paul is challenging these brethren to put to death the man of sin. And in this passage, he's reminding them that when you obeyed the gospel, that you gave up your old sinful life. And now you have become a servant of God, a servant of righteousness. And he says there in Romans chapter 6, and beginning there in verse number 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And if you put that in context, that form of doctrine is actually dealt with in verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6. It's talking about baptism. And how is it a form of doctrine? Well, what do you do when you're baptized according to Romans 6, 3 and 4? You put to death the man of sin. You are buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Sin no longer has dominion over your flesh. or over you. You don't let sin reign in your life anymore. That's the form of doctrine that they had obeyed from the heart. Obeying the gospel. It's a part of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we read a few moments ago, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. But you read the application of that in the next verse, where it talks about how, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Became the author of salvation to those that obey. I want you to notice what that text does not say. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in Him. It says you obey Him. Can you obey Him without believing? Absolutely not. You have to believe. And true belief obeys. And we see that emphasized over and over and over in Scripture. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 12, Paul there says in that text, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As you have always obeyed, work out your salvation. Working out your salvation involves obeying God, doesn't it? What did Peter and the other apostles say as they were arrested again in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel in the temple? And they said, didn't we tell you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? And Peter responded, we ought to obey God rather than man. If you look at all these verses, let me ask you, how important is it that we obey God? Is it important that we obey, that we understand obedience and that we do what He tells us to do? Does that have a bearing on our eternal salvation? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, you continue to note that there are a number of passages that talk about those who do not obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. You read in that text there that Paul says there in verse number 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, to them tribulation and anguish awaits. On every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those who do not obey the truth will face tribulation and anguish. When you look at what it says about those who do not obey, is it important that we obey? Galatians 3:1 also mentions the not obeying the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8, where Paul is talking about Christians that are facing tribulations and persecutions from others. And he says, God will with vengeance and flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not obey. You read there in that text there, he gives you, verse number 7, he gives you rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will take vengeance on those that do not obey the gospel. You also have 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 7. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, that is the godly, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those that do not obey the gospel. I will tell you right now, we look at these passages and it becomes clear that obeying the gospel is associated with what one does to be saved. So what do we need to do in order to be saved? Number one, you got to hear. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me tell you something. When you go over to the book of Acts and you look at every example of conversion that is mentioned there, when you look at every example of those who believed, without exception, they heard the Word. Without exception. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 talks about how how are they going to hear unless someone is sent? And that's the challenge that is issued in that particular text. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse number 3, the brethren at Thessalonica were commended because it says, when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. They heard the Word, and that's what caused them to obey, to respond. That's where that's where salvation begins, is hearing the plan of salvation. And that's what our responsibility is, isn't it? To broadcast the Word, to give people an opportunity to hear. Whether or not they accept it is up to them. But our responsibility is to broadcast the Word. One also has to believe. There has to be a mental acknowledgement of who Jesus is. When we say we are not saved by faith only, we are not dismissing the importance of faith. When we say that we are not saved by belief only, we are not dismissing the importance of believing God and believing in Jesus as the Son of God. There's a number of things you need to believe and understand in order to become a child of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. Romans 10:9-10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation, or toward salvation. With the heart you believe toward righteousness. You've got to believe. Jesus taught, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You also have to repent. That word repent is a word that literally means to change one's mind. And on the day of Pentecost, when they asked, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, when Peter was in the temple preaching after healing the lame man, he said, repent and be converted. Jesus, while He was preaching in Luke 13 and verse 3, said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I tell you right now, we need to understand repentance before we become children of God. Come back next week and we're going to talk about repentance. We need to understand this very, very clearly. So we're going to deal with that next week. In addition to that, though, one needs to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven and before the angels. Let me tell you something about that text. I do not believe that text is exclusively dealing with a confession that one makes before they become a Christian. It's talking about a way of life. It's talking about as you live your life as a Christian, you continue to confess Him before men. And we cannot fail to do that. It is imperative that we confess Him. But we also need to confess Him as we become children of God. You have to have an understanding of who Jesus is and acknowledge that, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we read it a few moments ago. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's not talking about confessing your sins. It's talking about confessing that God raised Jesus from the dead. That Jesus is the Son of God. That He is our Savior. You have to confess that in order to become a child of God. And you have to be baptized. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. There's a lot of things that happens when one is baptized according to Scriptures. And I, for one, am not willing to sweep them under the carpet just because it's not popular. Now, we're going to talk about baptism in 2 weeks. Because, again, it is something that needs to be emphasized in great detail. And I'm fully convinced that, as they say, I'm preaching to an audience that believes this. But remember, we're visiting the first principles. We're visiting the basics and reminding ourselves of what God's Word says. And we need to be able to give a defense to others about these things. Now, another thing to understand about obeying the gospel is while we obey God, it's not meritorious works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let me tell you right now, verse 9 is in that text just as much as verse 8. And we need to understand clearly that there are works that will not save us. And the point that is being made in that text when you read it is that we cannot earn our salvation. And even when you obey God, the gift of salvation is not something that you have earned. It's still the grace of God. The grace of God is still the prime factor. It's just He has placed conditions upon which you will receive it. And that's what the Scriptures teaches about obedience. So we see in all of this what it means to obey the gospel. And now as we begin to wrap up this lesson, the final point that I want to talk about, though, is this expression obeying the gospel goes further than just becoming a child of God. Obeying the gospel is a way of life. Several years ago, there's a gospel preacher who has published a number of books, and basically some of the books that he's published are what you would describe as short daily Bible readings. We sometimes call them devotionals. I know some don't like that word, but it's short Bible. Every day there's a Bible scripture, and then there's a little comment on that particular passage of Scripture. Some observations to apply today. 365 of them. Well, he had plans, and I don't know if these are still in his plans or not, but he had plans to publish another one of those books with 365 readings entitled Obeying the Gospel. And I got to asking, how can there be that many verses about becoming a child of God? You know, when you think about it, obeying the gospel is not just becoming a child of God. Obeying the gospel is staying a child of God. Remaining faithful. Doing what God says to do. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20? We emphasize this all the time. Go, make disciples of all nations. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how they become disciples in the first place. Secondly, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. And as we emphasize continually with that verse, that doesn't mean that you have to know everything before you become a child of God. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. You understand that you're going to observe all things commanded. And as you study the Word of God and you learn from His Word that you have to make changes in your life, you will obey what His Word says. That's obeying the gospel. It's a continual progress. As newborn babes, you desire the pure or the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Or 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, you have an example of this. You find in that particular text there, Paul says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to obeying that which Jesus tells us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 13. Peter there says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" He says, as obedient children, you live a faithful life. Isn't that what He's expressing there? He's talking to Christians. He's not talking about obeying the gospel in becoming a child of God. He's talking about obeying the gospel as a child of God. Obedient children. Obeying the gospel means you abide in Him. Christ dwells in you. In John chapter 8 and in verse number 31, Jesus there said, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 14 and in verse number 15, Jesus there said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." And then in verses 23 and 24, and here He's speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to the 12 on the night before He would be betrayed. And He says there in verses 23 and 24 of John 14, He says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." Jesus said, if you love Me, you're going to obey Me. And if you obey Me, you will abide in Me and I will abide in you. That's a part of obeying the gospel. And obeying the gospel means to be faithful. When we think of the word faithfulness, it's the idea of one who continues to obey God. The idea of that word faithful is one who can be counted upon to do what He's told to do. He is loyal. And He is trusted. He is the steward. And I know that that's not a word that we really use anymore. But a steward is a prime servant, or you could say the head servant that was entrusted with the affairs of the master or his employer, whoever it was. And he was entrusted with overlooking all those affairs. And he could be trusted. You know what? That steward, when the landowner comes to him and says, "I want the well here," he's going to put the well here. Even if he thinks the well would be better over here, the landowner says, "Put it here." A faithful steward will obey. He will do what he is told to do. Remember in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, you have the five talent, the two talent, the one talent man. Each, according to their abilities, was given talents to manage while the master went on a journey. And when he returns, the five talent and the two talent man doubled that which they had been given. And what was the response of the master to them? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you master over many. Enter into the joys of your Lord." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, and he was talking about himself primarily, but he gives a general application in which he says, "It is required of stewards that one be found faithful." I will tell you right now, we are stewards where God is concerned. Everything that we have belongs to God. He has entrusted it in our hands, whether it's our money, whether it's our material possessions, whether it's our abilities, our talents, whatever it is, God has given those to us. He's entrusted us with them as stewards to be faithful to Him. And if you are obeying the gospel, you will faithfully use that which you have been given. And that faithfulness will endure throughout this life. Revelation 2 verse 10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so there you have a brief lesson that deals with the subject of obeying the gospel. It is my hope that we have seen the importance of obedience in becoming a Christian. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, we have in this lesson talked about what it means to be a child of God, how to become a child of God. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But not only must you obey the gospel, you must continue to obey the gospel. Have you been the faithful steward that God commands you to be? As James said in James chapter 2 and in verse number 18, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you have not obeyed the gospel, and if you are not obeying the gospel, we encourage you to make your life right. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation,